First time, and so we just rejoice with you, and may the Lord bless you by being in our midst. Last week was Easter, and we talked about the resurrection of Jesus, and I just want to do a sequel. I love movies when you go through a movie and you go, and there's a sequel. Many of us already saw The Avengers, you know, and so I just want to, you know, I don't want to just talk about Easter, and Easter Sunday is gone, and then we don't do anything else, but I just want to bring this sermon because I see a connection. This is a sequel to what happened Easter Sunday. Remember, Jesus had told the disciples, you will grieve, but your grief will turn into joy. This is a time for you to grieve, he said. That's before he died. And then really when Jesus was crucified, the disciples did not know what to do. They thought that everything came to an end. For the disciples, the cross represented game over. And so remember, they did not expect the resurrection. And so last week we talked about how some women went to the tomb expecting to find a corpse. They go in there, the stone is being rolled away, and they don't know what happened. So the angels say, I know why you're here. You're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen. Go tell the disciples that he will meet them in Galilee. There you will see him. Remember, then Jesus comes and says, hey, peace be with you. And you see, you hear that phrase a lot. Shalom, peace be with you. Because at times, you know, they were not at peace right there. I mean, they don't know what to do with the situation. I mean, their Savior is gone. And, you know, and it's still, I just want to pick it up in that Sunday morning. Because, you know, it was morning that the ladies told them, we've seen Jesus. The evening came and they still cannot believe it. And, you know, you and I have a tough time understanding Jesus and believing things. I mean, they saw Jesus. They walked with him and they still did not believe when they heard the news. Imagine us. We always have this tendency to doubt, don't we? You see, the disciples were overpowered by fear. John, the Gospel of John, we're going to pick it up in chapter 20. You can go there now in your Bibles or devices. In chapter 20, I want to give you the version that John tells us about what happened that evening of the first day of the week. Because I see the disciples, they're gripped with fear. And you know, fear paralyzes you. Fear gets you stuck. I've seen that a lot in the Bibles. You know, the Israelites at one time, they're facing an army and they don't know what to do. They were stuck because they were facing a man named Goliath that was like a giant and nobody was brave enough to go. And then everybody was fearful. They were shaking in their boots. They didn't know what to do. Fear would paralyze you and I. The disciples are paralyzed. I mean, John tells us that they were hiding behind locked doors. That's how fearful they are. I mean, and it makes sense. Our master, our leader is gone. What's going to happen to our followers? They pretty soon is going to come and hunt us down one by one. We're all going to die. They killed Jesus. He was our master. So what's going to happen to us, his followers? That's what they're thinking. So John is the one that tells us that they were, you know, the evening of the first day, John chapter 20, and we'll pick it up in verse 19. Because I read that. It doesn't make sense to me. Just like, okay, Jesus told you that he was going to resurrect from the grave. He did it. The women already told you that he's alive, and you're still hiding behind doors? I mean, wouldn't you just go out? It's like, well, Jesus, we want to see you. Where are you? We want to... No, they're still grieving. They're still fearful. They're still stuck. Look what he says, John. You have it. You see it. Say amen. Amen. All right, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, why were the doors locked? He says right there, for fear of the Jews. The Jews who killed Jesus, they said, well, if they killed Jesus, our master, they're going to come after us. And they were hiding behind. That's the evening of the day of the resurrection. You see, because the resurrection is a great thing, but I think the most important thing is that they got to see Jesus. Because you see, this fear that they have right now, they're fearful. They don't even want to go in public outside. Remember, Jesus, 3 years, he was from the temple courts. He will walk. The disciples, they are behind locked doors the day that Jesus resurrected from the grave. For fear of the Jews. And then Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, now he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." So Jesus had to appear to the disciples to change their mood. You know how many of us sometimes we get moody and something happens and then we change. So remember, the attitude that they have is fear. And then because they saw Jesus, you notice that it says that they were overjoyed when they saw him. Their grief turned into joy. Their fear now there's joy. There's the celebration. Jesus is back with us. And I wonder what they must have thought, because perhaps they say, well, now that he's back, the plan is continue. You know, we always wanted him to be the Messiah, the political leader that we always wanted. Now we're back on track. Perhaps that's what they thought was going to happen. I mean, what could possibly change their mood? What could possibly change their attitude? You know what changed their attitude? They saw the risen Jesus. They saw the risen Christ. And when you see Jesus, when you spend time with him, you are never the same. I mean, they were all together, it says. All together. Remember, minus, according to John, Judas is already gone, and Thomas was not even here. Thomas is going to come. You keep on reading that chapter 20 and 21. He wasn't there. But the rest of the apostles were there, but they were hiding behind locked doors, because the leader was killed, and they thought they would be next. Fear and insecurity gripped them, paralyzed them. And all that changed when they saw Jesus alive. I believe that Jesus needed to be seen by the apostles. Otherwise, you know, whatever people told him about the resurrection, the empty tomb, it would have been over right there. We would not even be talking about this 2,000 years later. But it was because they saw Jesus, and in seeing Jesus, something changed within them. You see, nothing remains the same when Jesus comes in the midst. You've seen that. Every time, anybody who had an encounter with Jesus, their lives were changed radically. I would tell people, you don't want to change, don't let Jesus into your heart, into your life, because he would change drastically, you know what I mean? So you want change, you want drastic change and things to happen, let him in, and he will come. And look what happened to the fear of the apostles. Then he gave him evidence. I love that. He showed his wounds. He showed his hands and side. And then I love that. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw Jesus. Remember, twice, there's two feelings right there. They were hiding behind doors because they feared the Jews. Then they saw Jesus, and now it says they were overjoyed. Did you catch that? You see that in the same text. So from fear to we have joy now because Jesus is back. And then he goes on, and now Jesus empowers them to do some things. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." Now Jesus is empowering his apostles to mission. He said that for 3 years to them. "I'm here for the Father sent me to accomplish a mission. Now as the Father sent me, I am sending you." Sending them to what, you might ask? What is Jesus sending the apostles to? He's sending them to represent him. He's sending them to make disciples. Matthew, if you read each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you read the final chapter of each of those books, Matthew will say like that. Jesus said to them, "Go and make disciples. As the Father sent me, I am sending you to go somewhere." Matthew said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I'm with you always to the very end of the age." That's Matthew's way to what Jesus is sending the disciples to do. Mark says it this way, that Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, preach the good news. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned." So again, you got to go and preach, announce the news, the gospel of Jesus. The Gospel of Luke says it this way. Jesus said, this is what was written, that the Christ would suffer and be killed and rise from the grave in 3 days. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. I don't know, I highlighted the idea of nations. So Jesus is sending them to this global enterprise, to this global mission. Go, preach the gospel to all nations. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Go, make disciples of all ethnos, nations. You know, the word nations there is the word for ethnicity. all people's groups. You know, those words for the disciples, that was kind of like, really? Because they thought the whole preaching of the gospel would be to Jewish people. And remember, the Jewish did not get along with Samaritans. And now Jesus is sending them to go and preach the gospel to all people groups, to all families of the earth. That's not going to go, you know, nice with the disciples, because they were so ethnocentric. It's us, our group. And even Jesus' ministry was all around Galilee, the Jewish people. He even said, I was sent to the lost sheep of Israel. And now Jesus said, my mission now is global in scope. Go, preach to all nations, people groups. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you to make disciples, to preach the gospel to all creations. And then I love in Luke. Luke is also the writer of the book of Acts. Luke says, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in Jesus' name, beginning in Jerusalem. The reason that I wanted to bring the sermon is I want to show you what happened after Jesus led the disciples, after he left them by themselves. What happened? What did the disciples do? Well, he told them to stay in Jerusalem, and that Jerusalem became the headquarters of what we know as Christianity. Christianity was birthed in Jerusalem. How? By the preaching of these men that we're talking about, the apostles. But I just wanted to show you because, I mean, it dawned on me when I was preparing that, like, they were so fearful to the point that they did not even want to go outside. I mean, you cannot fathom that these men would be like that. They see Jesus, and now their joy, I mean, they're so amazed that they see the Savior, and their grief turns into marvelous joy. Now Jesus commissioned them. And I love that, because another thing that I know you caught that in the text in John, he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Man, Jesus empowered them to even forgive sins. I know you saw that in the text. If you forgive men's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive somebody, they're not forgiven. Jesus is giving the authority to the disciples to do exactly what he did while he was on earth. And you know, when I read that text, you know what came to mind? Matthew 16. Jesus has said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower. And I say, you are Peter. And I say, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom. When somebody gives you a key, what are they giving you? Authority over whatever that key opens. I give you the key of the car, you can drive it. I give you the key of my house, you have authority to go into the house and open whatever that... I mean, when somebody hands you a key, you have authority for that. Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Imagine a huge responsibility to the apostles. And I see, you know, in Matthew, Jesus said before he died, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And I see that he handed those keys right here. Because it says, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people their sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not. Jesus said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. Jesus Christ just empowered the apostles to lose things, to bind things on earth. That's a great authority. So he empowered them. Go, as the Father sent me, I am sending you to bind things, to free people, to lose whatever is bound, and to buy what is loosed. And man, when you read the book of Acts, you see how the apostles utilized those keys. And I just want to walk you through. I was just so excited when I was prepared. Maybe just me, I don't know. Maybe because I'm a preacher and I get excited. I was discovering so many things. And I know some of you take notes. And I just want to show you how the apostles, Jesus said to them, go, the Father sent me, I'm sending you, make disciples, preach the gospel to all creation. And now they're about to start to tell people that Jesus is alive. They began to preach Jesus Christ to those that came around them. They were in Jerusalem. And I want to show you, you know, he empowered them to be his witnesses. The apostles began to preach the resurrection 50 days after the Passover. Remember the Passover meal? That was that Thursday evening. Jesus took bread, broke it, and gave it to his disciples. This is my body. He took the cup. Drink, and said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. That was Thursday. He goes into the garden that evening. He gets arrested that Thursday evening. Friday morning, he's tried. Friday by noon, he's on the cross. By 3 p.m., he died. So, 50 days after that meal, the Last Supper, There's another feast in the Jewish calendar called the Feast of Pentecost. Pent, 50, Pentecost. And Jesus, the physical Jesus, is no longer with the apostles. But remember, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And he says, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Because in a few days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Remember, in chapter 2, we are in the Feast of Pentecost, which means there were Jewish people from all part of the globe. They were all gathered there. And so remember, chapter 2 of Acts, Luke tells us that they heard a wind and something happened and the crowd came together and they didn't know what was going on. And Peter that was hiding behind locked doors like 47 days ago, he gets up with the 11 and says, "These men are not drunk like you're supposed to." This is what the prophet Joel had prophesied, that Christ will pour out his spirit on all people. And so he's preaching to them, and I just want to take you to a part of that sermon that Peter preached in Acts 2. So what you got to do, just flip pages to the right, and you're already in Acts. It's John in Acts. So in chapter 2, so the coming of the Holy Spirit. So they're in power already to the point that God enabled them. Remember, we're talking about losing things and locking things. God enabled them to speak the languages of foreign people there. People were amazed, like, how is it that you are from Galilee and you speak our language, even with our own accent? And Peter said, oh, it's because God is doing it. And then, I love this, look at the sermon. I want to pick it up in verse 22. I'm going to do some reading. I just want to show you what's going on here. How, you cannot preach the gospel without the resurrection. If you're preaching Jesus that he's dead, and you know, like, you go to some cathedral and he needs compassion, that's the wrong gospel. Jesus is no longer on the cross. Jesus is no longer in the tomb. He's alive. Because he's alive, the disciples now are preaching. The same men 47 days ago, they were hiding behind locked doors. Now they're preaching the gospel. I mean, tell me what happened to those men. Do you know what happened? They saw Jesus. And Jesus commissioned them. And this is what Peter said to the crowd. Now, imagine the background here. There are people from all over the world. Now, Jewish descendants, and Peter gets up and says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth," this is verse 22. "Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men," doesn't sound like somebody who's fearful. "You, by the help of wicked men, put him to death." So, I mean, you're responsible for the death of Jesus. Peter just telling those people, I mean, is he out of his mind? He goes and said, "You put him to death by nailing him to a cross, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." Brothers, this is Peter talking. I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." We are witnesses. They've been empowered by Jesus to be his witnesses. The word witness is the English word that we have for martyr. The only problem with that translation in the English is we call martyr people who have died. In the Greek, a martyr is somebody who's testifying. It's what you have when you go to a court. They call you because you have seen and you have heard. You are a witness. The disciple says, "We are witnesses to the fact that Jesus, yes, you killed him, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses." They can even say, "We ate with him. We saw him." Thomas didn't believe, and Jesus told him, "Hey, touch me right here. We were there." You know the power of an eyewitness? You can send somebody to jail, or you can just deliver somebody because somebody testified about that. And the disciple said, It sounds to me, this is not the same men that were hiding 47 days ago. It's like, we're witnesses. God raised Jesus, exalted, in verse 33, exalted to the right hand of God. He has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make you enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, 36, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's boldness, man. That Jesus you killed, God raised him from the dead, and he's Lord, Master, and he's the Messiah that we've all been waiting for. That was the first sermon that Peter preached. And he preached the resurrection. I don't know how many times. He's alive. I mean, because the gospel without the resurrection is no good news then. Gospel means good news, but there's no resurrection. There's no good news. And then chapter 3 of Acts, Peter and John, they go into the temple to pray. And as they go, and there's a cripple that was crippled from birth, according to the text. You know, he was placed there at the gate so that anybody going to the temple would give him some money. And Peter and John, they're going to pray, and then he wanted some money. Peter said, you know, silver and gold I do not have. What I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, get up and walk. He grabbed them by the hand, and the man, he says that his feet and ankle got strengthened. And he went to the temple with Peter and John, praising, leaping, and just praising God, jumping. Didn't I say that they were given the keys to unlock things, to free? Whatever you lose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. They're unlocking things right now. The apostles are doing miracles because they've been empowered by Jesus to do that. So everybody who knew the cripple man, I mean, perhaps that's what they are. The cripple, there's always a cripple right there. Now, people say, okay, what's going on? He's jumping. He's not crippled anymore. I mean, this guy's been crippled from birth. What happened to him? And then a crowd gathered. Peter takes the opportunity to preach a second sermon. There's people here, you know, and they say, hey, don't look at us. We don't have any power. It's the power in the name of Jesus that this man that you now see can walk and jump. But the crowd wanted to know. I just want to take you there for a moment. In chapter 3, verse 11 through 19. It says, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? I mean, I love that. Why does that surprise you that God can do something like that? You know how many times we need to hear that? When God has done amazing things in our lives, and why are we surprised? I mean, don't we believe that he's able, that he's capable? He said, why does that surprise you? I mean, you heard Jesus. He could do miracles. And yes, that's man is walking. Why are you surprised? I mean, then he goes, why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate. It's almost like, shame on you. Man, this is boldness from Peter now. And then he goes and said, you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the Holy One and Righteous One, and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you all can see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that the Christ will suffer, repent, and then and turn to God, and so that your sins may be wiped out, and times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed to you, even Jesus. So, another sermon Peter preached right there, with boldness, to the crowd that gathered because of the healing of the crippled man. And he again introduced Jesus. You killed him, but he's alive. And we are witnesses. Every time. All through the book of Acts, you have this theme of we are witnesses. We were there. We seen Jesus. And we're doing this because he told us to. Kind of thing that the apostles are proclaiming. Now, Jesus is this. And then you go with me to chapter 4. Don't worry, we're not going to go through the whole book of Acts. This is my last chapter, just in case you're wondering. But I just want to show you in chapter 4, because there's a verse right here that just hit me when I was reading it. Okay, he preached to the crowd. The Pharisees, the religious leaders, it's like, what's going on here? They were mad. The Bible said they were disturbed. They were annoyed that the disciples are preaching the resurrection of Jesus. Check it out, chapter 4, verse 1. So the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They were mad because the apostles are preaching the resurrection. Now, some of the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in demons and angels in the afterlife. The Pharisees believed in angels, demons, in the afterlife. Two different parties. And they all combined their efforts to kill Jesus. And now they come, like, now Jesus' followers are preaching the resurrection. What in the world is going on? They were mad. Because it says right there that they were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized Peter and John. And because it was the evening, they put him in jail until the next day. The first time somebody goes to jail because preaching Jesus. Right here, chapter 4 in the book of Acts. Because they didn't like what they were saying about Jesus and the resurrection. They put him to jail. And then the next day, verse 4, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas. Who are those men? They're the same rulers who condemned Jesus. They're the ones who brought Jesus to Pilate. They're here. Now they're not dealing with Jesus. They're dealing with Jesus' followers. And Annas and Caiaphas are there, and the elders of the people. The ruling court is known as the Sanhedrin. And they're gonna bring Peter and John to ask questions. Why are you preaching Jesus? Why are you talking about the resurrection? Look what happens. Alexander and the other men, verse 6, and the high priest's family. They have Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Here comes another speech by Peter. Now, you remember, he preached in chapter 2 to a crowd from all over the world. Then chapter 3, crowds that came because they wanted to find out what happened to the crippled man. Now he's going to talk to the rulers, to religious elite of that society. He's going to talk to the same people who brought Jesus to the governor to be killed. They knew exactly, because these are the people who elaborated the plan to kill Jesus. And now they're going to deal with Peter, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not just Peter now. And then he goes and said, where was I? What verse was that? Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. I mean, I don't know about you, but does that sound like the same man who was hiding 47 days ago? Now, in the religious face, in their own faces, he says, it's not by our own power, it's by the name of Jesus, whom you crucified. You killed him. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. He's no longer dead, he's alive. And I love the following verses, because he said, verse 11, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men have been with Jesus. Man, Peter get in their faces. He said, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. You know, you were supposed to be the leader, the elders of the people to build. So the people will look at you as a foundation to build that. You blew it. You missed the main cornerstone, and that's Jesus. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, and he has become the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone. And then he goes, salvation is found in no one else, because there's no other name given to man by whom we must be saved. It's only through Jesus. I mean, you know, if you were there that day, you would have thought those people probably going to kill Peter. I mean, that's a lot of boldness, man, to talk to the religious people, the Pharisees, the high priest is here. You never say things like that to the high priest. I mean, that's like speaking like that to a judge. You're guilty, Majesty. You killed him. But God raised him from the dead. And I know you acted in ignorance. I mean, like, empowered by the Spirit, Peter told them, salvation is found. But I love verse 13. It has become one of my favorite. And I will tell you why. Because it said, when they saw the courage, the boldness of Peter and John, they took note. They realized they were unschooled people, ordinary people. The word there is that they did not go to a rabbinical school. And he's talking to people that were, it's almost like you're talking to professors from Harvard. And they're like, man, what college did they go to? I mean, this is like something's happening here. They took note when they saw the courage, boldness of Peter. Why? Because it was that obvious that they had been with Jesus. Their fear was gone. Jesus transformed this fearful man into courageous ambassadors and missionaries. And you see it right there. Salvation is found in no one else. I don't care. You don't like what I'm preaching. But I'm telling you, Jesus is the only one who can bring salvation to you. And they didn't care. They got killed. That doesn't sound to me like the men that we saw the first day of the week, 47 days ago. They were hiding behind locked doors. Now they're going to public square and telling people about Jesus, that he's no longer dead, that he is alive. Jesus transformed them from coward and gave him boldness to be his witnesses. Now, my friends, will your boldness and courage during the opposition be evident to those around that you too have been with Jesus? Will people see something in you that will cause them to think about, like, wow, there's something extraordinary happening here? This idea, the NIV says that they were unschooled men, ordinary. If you read any other translation, we'll say that they were not trained like the rabbis were. Remember, Peter and John were fishermen. And now they're lecturing people that, you know, rabbis of the Jewish sect. That's why they were amazed, like when they saw the courage of Peter and John. Ordinary men, common people, lay people. You see, God used ordinary people, unschooled men, to change the world. He empowered them to be courageous witnesses. If God used people like Peter and John to do that, 12 men to change the world, never underestimate what God can do with you if you just let him. You know, when you and I are empowered by God's Spirit, we cannot cease but tell other people about Jesus. Some of us, sometimes we're afraid. When there's fear, it's like you placing the Spirit on the other side. Because when the Spirit comes, fear gets out of the way. Fear gets out, you know, it gets kicked out of the window. That's what you see through Peter and John. And they were amazed. And I love, they took note that these men have been with Jesus. It was obvious that they've been with Jesus. God will use you as well. Just, in other words, you don't have to fear, because our Lord is risen. He's alive. Amen. And he's sending you and I to represent him everywhere we go. Just like he says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. Perhaps you're not like Peter and John, but you have something to offer. You believe Jesus to be the Savior of the world. You believe Jesus to be the Messiah who resurrected and conquered death. You have something to tell somebody else. And besides, Jesus has done amazing things in your life. And all that you can tell somebody sometimes, well, you know what? He did this for me. And I guarantee you, you let him in your life, he can do the same for you. Sometimes all you got to do is that. Come and see. Like a Samaritan woman. So, if you truly believe that there is power in the name of Jesus, then you and I will not be fearful anymore. Who cares why the government decides to change the laws and remove tax status from the churches? Who cares? We're not going to stop telling people about Jesus. That he's the only one that can fix whatever problem we have. He's the only one that can bring salvation to us, to rescue us from the power of darkness and brought us into the power of light through Jesus Christ. You see, we got to know the gospel of Jesus because past disciples were brave enough to tell others about Jesus. You and I had to know Jesus today because somebody told us. Somebody was brave enough, bold enough to tell us about Jesus. And now we know about Jesus. Our job is to tell other people too. Some of us are fearful, like, well, I don't have any abilities. I just don't like to talk to people. Guess what? You've been empowered. It's not you who's going to do the talking. God's Spirit will walk through you. All that He needs is a channel to work through. And that's where you and I come in. You see, if you know me 20-some years ago, you would never thought that I'd be standing here today talking to people. Somebody taught me how to play the accordion. I would play music only for me because I didn't want anybody else to hear me. There was a lady who said, like, wow, you changed a lot. Like, you were so shy. That was true. Like, if you knew me, it's like, that's no way. I never wanted to be a preacher. I don't want to talk to people. I do my own things, just me. And it's like, now whatever the Lord is doing in my life, I cannot keep it to myself. I had to tell people about Jesus. And because I realized, Lord, if you use people like that, you can use me. I'm not perfect, but you know, it's like, all I want to do is be willing to let you use me according to your plan and purpose. Because you use Peter and John. He can use each and every one of us to proclaim the good news, the gospel. We all been empowered by the Spirit. I mean, isn't that what Paul says? The same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in you. The only thing that sometimes, you know, the problem we have not accessed that power. He's right there, like laying dormant sometimes, like waiting for us. Like, and it's like, you know, I mean, you know how it is. Unless you plug it in, it's not going to work. Unless you charge it. You know, I mean, he's right there waiting for us to just unleash it. You know, it's like the same power lives in us. The boldness of Peter and John was evident to the religious people that they have been with Jesus. Now, my friends, I want to leave you with this thought. What evidence will you show others that you too have been with Jesus? What will people see in you that will cause them or motivate them to ask, those people are spending time with Jesus? I mean, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, it was obvious. Like, this man had been with Jesus. That was 47 days ago. When it's like, So, what are you showing the world? That they would say, like, I can see that they've been spending time with Jesus. I can see that they've been really reading their word a lot. I can see that, man, it's obvious. I mean, I see it even the way they talk to people, and the way they handle situations, and the way they grieve. I can tell people, I can see that they have been also with Jesus. You see, whether you spend time with Jesus or not, it's going to be obvious either way. People are either going to notice that you have been with Him or not. Being with Jesus, spending time with Him, will be that obvious that will people notice the change in you. So what are you showing the world today? That you're spending time with Jesus. Will they see Jesus in you? Because I see that they saw it in Peter and John. It was obvious to them. Will people see Jesus in you? Maybe by the way you handle yourself, maybe by the way that you proclaim, I mean, even how you and I talk to them, and they see that there's something about you that they cannot quite get. And that something really is the risen Christ. I want that verse to be me, like whatever my life, like as a husband, as a father, that people can see something in me that is not about me and my family heritage, but what I want them to see is Jesus Christ coming from me. Because the Bible calls us to be His hands and feet. I don't want people to see, my family background. No, I want you to see Jesus. If you don't see Jesus in what I'm doing, then I failed. I just want to leave you with that thought right there.